Again, I just want to thank our guest speakers. What a blessing that was. Make sure I'm turned on here with this lapel mic. Okay, there we go. 1 Timothy. There in your New Testament, you just keep going past Corinthians. You'll go past Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, and Thessalonians. And once you get past Thessalonians, there's Timothy. If you go to the book of Hebrews, you've gone too far. Just back up a few pages and you should find yourself there in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2. 1 Timothy, chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Would you pray with me? Father, we look to your word now. I have no power to be able to preach this morning. I look to you. Lord, prepare hearts and help us to understand your will concerning Christians and government. So, Lord, we do look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning's message is entitled, God Save America. That is a prayer that I believe should come from the lips of every Christian. As we look to Him, as we look at our country, as we are burdened about what we're seeing and the great need for God to change hearts. Because church, let's face reality. The thing that's going to change our country is a change of heart. That is what we need. We don't necessarily need revival in the White House church. We need revival in the local church. We need revival at Crooked Creek Baptist Church, where we have where we arise to the occasion of living the Spirit-filled life. And I believe that as we look, how is it that God will save America? I believe it can be found in one word, church, and please never forget it. That is revival. It's revival. It always has been, because what happens when revival happens is what happens is Christians who come to church and believe the Bible, who have grown apathetic and lethargic, and they've grown and drawn into worldliness, and they've become ineffective and powerless. What happens is God's Spirit comes upon them as there's a turning to the Lord, and the Spirit of God takes those people and strengthens them and empowers them, and they go out and make a great impact. People are saved, like Andrew Clyde at a young age, and like Houston Gaines at a young age, and who grow up and learn the faith, and then God calls them into government, and they're able to go make an impact. Where did it all start, church? It started with some godly, Spirit-filled parents who led their children to the cross of Calvary, who led them to the Lord and had a burden for them. And there are so many other stories that can be told and accounts, but it begins when God's people get serious about what we need to do. We can't be blaming a lost world for being lost. They were born that way. It's natural to them. They don't know any better. Jesus said it himself from the cross of Calvary. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But yet Christians are constantly pointing their fingers in the face of lost people and condemning them, when we need to be pointing the finger and saying, Jesus died for your sin. He loves you. He's got a plan for you. He wants to redeem you. And that, my friend, is what God is looking for His people to do. Andrew Murray said it best when he said, a revived church is the only hope for a dying world. It's the truth, church. A revived church does what? Makes much of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if I be high and lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And I pray that as we look and think about God Save America, we'll remember the awesome responsibility. Please remember the context of even Jesus and the apostles when they were ministering here on earth. They were under a totalitarian Roman government. nothing to even be compared to what we have today, the freedoms we have today. They had no freedom of speech. They had no rights. You come and voice your rights, you lose your head. And John the Baptist did when he stood against Herod. He didn't make any apologies for it. He stood against what was going on with that government official and told him what he was doing was wrong. And he lost his head as a result of it. We know all the other apostles. Why were they murdered? It's because they stood on truth. But they went forth with boldness. I think about the apostle Paul. I mean, here he is writing this letter. Do you know who was in charge of the Roman world there, the Roman government? Nero. No friend of believers. He hated Christians. He despised it. He was a dictator, a tyrant, and he did everything he could to make anybody that were Bible believers or Jesus professors to make their life miserable. And he did his best at it. But look at us here in America. Thank God, church. Here we are living in a democratic republic. What is a democratic republic? It is a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. Where did that come from? I believe it's a gift from God. It's unlike what any other nation has experienced in centuries past. What we have today, God has blessed us. And my cry to you this morning, church, is that we do not take that, number one, we don't take it for granted. Number two, we make a decision this morning that we're not going to stand by idle while we see a country go up in flames in many areas of our nation. But that we say, you know what, Lord, you've blessed us, you've empowered us, we can make a difference. And Lord, I pray that you would revive us today and that you would save America. I'd like to share three quick points with you this morning. If you would, notice with me, first of all, where do we need revival? We need revival in prayer. We need revival in proclamation, and we need revival in political involvement. I'm not sure who quoted this, but they said this in regards to how America has been blessed. It says, the decisions of our officials are to be a reflection of the convictions of the people. For us not to be actively involved and vocally heard is treason against God and His Word. You think about that one phrase there. The decisions of our officials are to be a reflection of the convictions of the people. Well, I look across this nation today and I see some convictions of some people. And I want to tell you, they're making an impact. They're doing their best to bring in people who are liberal and do not adhere to the things of God. In fact, they curse those type of things and mock those type of things. They're trying to make an impact. Well, where are the Christians to stand up and voice and give their voice to a lost and dying world to make an impact? I believe it's going to start, as we saw here in our passage, it's going to start a revival in prayer. Notice what Paul says. This is amazing. He's exhorting these Christians here. We're under the time of a tyrant, and a time of one who would persecute the Christian faith. Look what he's telling these Christians to do. He says, I exhort, I beg you, I am serious about this. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, number one, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Look at the emphasis on prayer. There are three words there that are synonymous with prayer with different angles. You have the first one is supplications. What kind of prayer is that? That is a prayer that basically displays a great need, a desperation to help us, to help our leaders, to help our country. Then you have prayers, which is a general word for prayers, just asking God, calling out to God. And then that third word, notice in your Bible, is intercessions. That's a very unusual word used in our New Testament. It's used one other time in this context, but it carries the idea, again, of speaking on the behalf of another. The Lord, Paul is saying, you need to go to the Lord and call out to God on the behalf of Nero. Do what? I got to pray for who? I got to pray for this elected official, the things they say, the things they do. I got to pray for them. Yes, you pray for them. You pray that God would have mercy, that God would show His grace, because many of our elected officials need to be born again. They need the gospel. They need to have a heart transformation. I wish Brother Ralph had the opportunity to share one of his colleagues there that he was able to lead to the Lord, who was an elected official. I've heard bits and pieces about that. You had an impact on them coming to know the Lord. But there is a great need for just us praying for our officials, for our elected officials and those that are in authority. We see that Paul even said it for Nero and for others that were there. Pray for them. And then this one gets me every time, giving of thanks. Wow. This is where we are really guilty many times, believers, even here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church, on even giving thanks when there are things happening in our nation that we don't agree with. We need to understand that God, as was said by Brother Clyde, God is going to work these things that are bad. He's going to work them out. We need to trust Him. We need to voice the godly values. We need to stand on truth and make a difference. But notice what He says here in this revival of prayer. He says, make it for all men. That's our enemies. That's our neighbors. That's everybody. There's no one that we should not pray for, that they would come to know Christ, that they would know Him and love Him. Secondly, all those in authority, our leaders, even those we may disagree with, those that take those liberal stands, Ms. Cortez and Mrs. Pelosi and Chuck Schumer and Adam Schiff, and I could go down the line and the different liberal governors who I personally would look at, and I'm thinking, wow, how can they believe that and even call themselves believers? How can they vote for that? How can they promote that? How does that happen? Well, what Brinson Jennings needs to do is I need to take them, their souls, to the prayer closet and call out to God on their behalf. And say, Lord, please help this individual to see the truth of the Word of God. Help them to see, Lord Jesus, Your will concerning these matters. Oh God, help them. You see, the Bible says right there in your Bible, look at it, to pray for these people, those that we love and agree with, and those that we disagree with, we still need to love and pray for. Because look what it says. It says in verse 3, because it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. It's acceptable to Him. It's pleasing to Him for us to have that kind of spirit. And you know what the Lord says? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's my prayer for this country. You look at Portland and you look at Minneapolis and you look at Chicago and you look at places in Wisconsin and others that have been just recently on the news and you think, wow, that's not peace. What can I do to make a difference? What can I do? Well, it needs to begin with prayer. Why is prayer so powerful? I'll tell you why. And why is it so pleasing? Three things. It moves the hand of God, it moves the heart of man, and it moves the focus of a nation. Church, do you believe this morning that the power of prayer can move the focus of a nation? It can. It will. And it must begin right here in this room saying, Lord, I believe that my prayers, my little puny prayers, and I believe that, my little puny prayers can get a hold of omnipotence, all power. That's an amazing thought. And it can move the hand of a God and it can move the face of a nation because it has, even in America, it has and it will. And I like what S.D. Gordon said. He says, the greatest thing anyone can do for God and man is pray. This is talking in the context of believers. It's not the only thing, but it is the chief thing. The great people of earth are the people who pray. He says, I do not mean those who talk about prayer, nor those who say they believe in prayer, nor yet those who can explain about prayer. But I mean those people who take time to pray. And I stand with you, and those of you that would admit your guilt this morning, I stand guilty on not praying for this country enough, not praying for the elected officials enough. But I don't want to stay that way. I'm asking God for revival this morning in my heart that I want to do better. I want to make a difference in the prayer closet for Mr. Houston Gaines and other elected officials. And may God be glorified in all that. But not only a revival in prayer, but we see a revival in proclamation. Well, what do you mean by that? Notice what your Bible says there. Notice what it goes into talking about. It talks about God's will. Look at verse 4. Who will have all men. It is God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. How are they going to get the truth? They're going to get it through us. Believers. Channels. We got to get it through us, brethren. We got to go give it to them. We got to share it with them. It is God's will for you to be saved. Whether they receive it or not is irrelevant. That is not our responsibility is to get them to believe, but it is to get them to hear it. It is the Holy Spirit's responsibility to convince them to believe. There's not a man on this earth that I convince that he needs to turn from his sin and turn to the Creator God, Jesus Christ. There's not a person on earth that I can do that with. But it's got to be the Holy Spirit. But I do have to give them the truth. And I need to give it in love. And I need to give it with boldness and compassion and faith. They must hear it. We need a revival and proclamation testifying that Jesus is the only way. Notice what your Bible says there in verse number 5. He says there is how many gods? How many gods? One God. There's not many roads to heaven. There's one road to heaven. There's one way to heaven, and His name is Jesus. The Word of God says that for there is one God and one mediator between God and men. It's the man Christ Jesus, who was the God-man. He is all of God. He has been all of God. The great three in one. And it must be Him. You say, hey, I can get saved and I can get forgiven of my sins. I can get a heart transformation in just believing that Jesus was a good man. Or Jesus was a prophet. Listen, that's the spirit of Antichrist. Because anybody that denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, is of the spirit of Antichrist. That's what 1 John declares. So it's not, hey, you know what? When you'll find out real quick who are true believers, those that do not want to acknowledge the deity of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would never be ashamed of that and we would always stand upon that. We must testify that Jesus is the only way. Proclaim that Jesus gave Himself. Notice verse 6. Who gave Himself a ransom for all. Thank God, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in His sight to be testified in due time. He gave Himself. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Verse 6, who gave Himself a ransom for all. Don't forget that. They didn't take Jesus' life. Okay? My friends, they did not take Jesus' life. He gave His life as a willing sacrifice for the sins of mankind. When He laid Himself on that cross of Calvary, He gave it for you and me. And my friends, if you want a heart transformation, you want your life to be totally changed, you come to that truth right there and say, I submit to that truth, I believe that truth, and I'm asking, Lord, for You to save me. That is the will of God. That will change your life. And my friends, if you're here today without Christ, I want to tell you the Lord is calling you today to receive this truth. But why? Because He loves you. He wants you. We need to testify that Jesus will forgive all sin. People who are in bondage today to religion, ideology, drugs, alcohol, sexual sins, depression, and the list goes on. There's bondage for those people without Christ. We need to testify of that. That the hope of America and the hope of this local church and this community is found in the person of Jesus Christ. My heart is burdened today. Your heart, I hope, is burdened today. That people would understand that there's a God in heaven who loves them and is calling them today. A revival in proclamation, a revival in prayer. But thirdly, and lastly this morning, a revival in the political involvement. You know, this can be controversial, but I want to tell you, this is what I mean by political involvement. Christian, your voice matters. Your voice can make a difference. And it must make a difference. Politics is defined by Webster as this, the art or science concerned with guiding or influencing governmental policy. And my friends, I don't know about you here this morning. I believe you would agree with me that I would love to have God-fearing people influencing policy for this nation.
And how are we going to do that? It's because Christians are going to determine, I'm going to get involved. I'm going to give a voice. I'm going to the polls. I'm going to show up and vote. And I believe, my friends, that we have got to determine that if we are 18 years of age, citizens of America, we should go and let our voice be heard. We know, number one, it must be done through prayer and through proclamation. But Christians, we must show up at the polls. We influence policy and laws through the polls, through the prayers. Why? How do you say that? Because you know what it impacts? We're seeing it right before our eyes. It impacts federal judges, representatives, congressmen who are pro-life, pro-nuclear family, pro-traditional family, stand for religious freedom, stand on biblical principles which our country was founded. You know, that's what getting involved in. And I think if we all would admit it here, we need to be more involved. We need a revival in our political involvement. I read an article recently. He said that we should pray often. There are 16 men and women who daily make a decision that greatly impact the direction of this nation and our freedom. Listen to this. The first that we should make a point to pray for is our president. The president of the United States, Donald J. Trump. We should pray for him. We should pray for his peace. We should pray for his wisdom. Pray for his salvation if he doesn't know the Lord. We should pray for him. Also, Vice President of the United States, Mike Pence. There's two. I'm going to give you 16. We should pray for the two senators from our state, Kelly Loeffler and David Perdue. U.S. Congressman from our district. Who is that right now? It is Doug Collins. But soon, perhaps, will be Andrew Clyde. We are praying for him. We are praying for him. And we are praying for these. Also, the other one would be Governor Kemp. Governor of Georgia, Brian Kemp. Then a state senator. And then state representative. Of course, Houston Gaines, the 117th district we have here. And then the others would be this. The 9 Supreme Court justices. Chief Justice John Roberts. And the rest of them are Associate Justices Stephen Breyer, Clarence Thomas, Ruth Bader Ginsburg, who now is in eternity. I don't know where she is. But if she had not put her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for her salvation, she is in eternal damnation with never any chance to be saved. But if she had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe she is in heaven. I don't know what her heart was. But I know that her place is vacant. And guess what? There's something going on in our country right now. Another one has been nominated, and that's a good a point and reminder to pray for Amy Coney Barrett. To pray for Amy. She's going to be under great persecution, but I think she would be a great fit for the Supreme Court justice. And I pray that she does get in, but I think of Samuel Alito. I think of Neil Gorsuch and Sonia Sotomayor and Alina Kagan and Brett Kavanaugh. I think of these Supreme Court justices that we need to be praying for. We need to be interceding for them weekly, if not daily. And what I just named off, these 16 people, how often, if you're honest with yourself, how often do you pray for them? Those are the people that represent us, that have an impact on our government every day, who will influence laws and policies and legislations. And my friends, do we pray for them? We need a revival and political involvement. We need to contact these people who are accessible. I think of our local state senators. We have one here today, a representative that we can contact easily to share with him our concerns and our burden for things that are coming up to be voted on, and to encourage him to vote according to righteousness. I think of mayors in our county. I think of those that have a great impact even in on that local level. The mayor of Jefferson. The mayor of Arcade, you know, sometimes we might get kind of, we might think it's kind of, just, I don't know, comical, but it's not. When we think of a little town like Arcade, like what kind of difference does that make? Well, I've met the mayor of Arcade, and I tell you, it can make a big difference. The city councilman, it can make a big difference. I witnessed that for myself just the other day. Arcade is so small, one of the smallest communities in our area in Jackson County, but yet they have several liquor stores. So, you know, thank God we found out that there was going to be a vote and a city council meeting. And what was going to be voted on was to put another liquor store and arcade. And so I got wind of that and prayed, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to go there and just be there to be a voice. And so they asked if anybody had anything to say after the gentleman got up and basically was requesting a license for there an arcade. And I just got up and just said, Lord, help me. I don't know all what to say, but I just said, look, I stand here today and as a pastor of a local church, and I just said, listen, I don't believe those liquor stores are helping anybody. And I believe that families are being endangered because of what is being sold there. And it's not helping the nuclear family. It's not helping husbands and wives to get along. It's not helping daddies to be good daddies. It's not helping mommies to be good mommies. And I said, there's already two liquor stores in town, this little community, and I just do think it'd be detrimental to put another one. I think it would be hurtful to our community. And I just ask you humbly and respectfully to consider declining this license. And I don't know if it helped at all. I don't know, but I do know that there was one vote difference in that vote that night that said, no, we will not give a license. To God be the glory. And I don't get any glory in that, but I'd use that as an example. Your voice makes a difference. Your vote makes a difference for righteousness, making a difference. My friends, I hope we will understand that we have a responsibility to call our elected officials when it's possible, to talk to them, to pray with them. They love that. They appreciate that. Voice your concerns. Mr. Ralph, did it help when citizens would call you and voice their concerns? Would it be an encouragement to you? Mr. Gaines, does it help when citizens call and voice their concerns? Yes, it helps them. It encourages them. Sometimes they have to be the lone man standing. They need encouragement. Listen to this quote by Philip Schaff, Church and State in the United States. He says this: Republican institutions in the hands of a virtuous and God-fearing nation are the very best in the world. But in the hands of a corrupt and irreligious people, they are the very worst and most effective weapons of destruction. I believe that. And I believe that way that we can change the tide of righteousness in America is a revival in prayer, a revival in proclamation, and a revival in being involved in politics, making our voice heard for the glory of God. Would you stand with me as we pray?